I want to ask you about that song. You see, it's 10 o'clock even, and we're going to start with today's message. I've entitled our message this morning, The Heart of Worship. Please go ahead and be seated. And I want to ask you about worship, the heart of worship. On Sunday mornings when we come together as a church, when does worship begin? What is worship? Is it the songs we sing before a sermon is preached? Or is it the very essence of who we are as biblical believers? You know, I'm asked oftentimes in the community, 9:52, why 9:52? Why in the world does the bridge begin at 9:52? And I tell them we were inspired by Psalms 95:2. Let me share with you God's word. And it gets to the very essence of why we start at this time, but more importantly, who we are and what worship is. It's not a set of songs that we sing. It's the idea of who we are as biblical believers and that we take absolute joy and privilege in the opportunity to worship our Lord. God's word says this, come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. This is a very core component of who we are and why we come together. And I want you to think about our time on Sunday mornings. That all of our time is a worship experience, not just God's word being preached, but the opportunity to worship through song, to worship through prayer, to worship together. Listen to Psalm 100, the entire psalm. It's just 5 verses. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's the truth that we celebrate as God's people. One verse out of Psalm 122, the opening verse. You see, this brings into perspective our choice. Are we going to choose to be worshipers? God's word says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That is who we are. That's what we do here on Sundays. And it begins with the first syllable of the first song of praise. I pray it begins on your way in as you're praying and giving glory to God, getting ready to come in amongst his people and hear his word. I suggest this to you, that attitude is the best measure of gratitude. That your attitude will depict what is going on in a heart where there is gratitude. You see, attitude is the heart's true expression. How do you see worship? How do you see God's call on your life? I want to share with you a video that shows what sadly worship has become in so much of our Western culture. This is not good worship. But let me show you a picture of bad worship that is an epidemic. And I ask you to watch this, preparing and asking God to get you ready to come into a morning of praise and worship. Watch this.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday. Stop.
Say, Pastor Jeff, why so provocative a start this morning? Because I want to challenge you to open up your heart to biblical worship, to understand what it is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That is not the super duper version of Christianity. That is the definition of Christianity. And unfortunately, that is so different from what is running rampant in our culture today. We have built this Mr. Potato Head Christ that serves us and does what we want. We've redefined church to be a box that we go to where nice people sing nice songs. I challenge you to take on the definition that God has given to his children to be the church. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that's quite small, three verses in Romans chapter 10, 1-3. And I tell you that this is one of those days where we're going to look at a very simple, straightforward passage that challenges the very core of what so many have called Christian in church. And I want to ask you to prepare your hearts this morning as now the worship team takes us along the path that we're accustomed to. In praise and worship, as we get ready, let's be the church, starting with worship right now. Well, good morning once again, and I welcome you now for the third time to the bridge. And I want to ask you to start this morning by praying with me. Say, Lord, we come to you now, and I pray on this day with a message and a part of your word that is so simple, so straightforward. I pray, Lord, that you will take this seed of truth and love and plunge it deep down into the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, for those that already have this seed, that this Sunday morning will be a watering that helps to cultivate the blossom of life that you have put into your children. And for those, Lord, who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that perhaps this is the day that you not only put the seed into their heart, but that you supernaturally germinate it, that your Holy Spirit will quicken hearts this morning with a simple, straightforward, and eternally powerful message from your word. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I welcome you to our continuation of the series that we have entitled Gospel, using an acronym to walk us through the book of Romans. And this morning we find ourselves breaking into Romans chapter 10. And I have to tell you up front that if you missed last week, I encourage you to get a DVD of the service or watch it online, because Romans chapter 9 is a definitive, a defining part of God's word. And if you don't understand Romans 9, you cannot celebrate Romans 8, and you will miss the point of Romans 10 and 11 as we move forward. This morning, I am going to bring to us a message that includes only the first three verses of Romans 10. And I do so with transparency. I want you to know that this message is designed to address application to we, God's children, to those who know him as Lord and Savior. You see, Romans 10 will bring into its totality, first, the fact that Israel, that the Jews of Paul's day, need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't think they do, but they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second half of Romans 10 will show that they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at just the first three verses. And I tell you, on a morning where we have celebrated worship, where we have brought a focus into a better understanding of worship, that the application that Paul is bringing through the first three verses is very simple. First, he shows that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, he cares more for the lost than others would find to be sensible. Secondly, he acknowledges that we must correct even sincere heresy. That there are people who can sincerely believe that they get it, who don't. And thirdly, we must confront a self-centered view of salvation that says it's about what I do instead of what Christ has done. Three verses. I ask you to walk with me this morning, and if you have your Bibles, to come to Romans chapter 10. And let's look through. I'm going to give you a tremendous amount of scripture references this morning. So if you have a pen, I ask you to be ready to write these in addition to your notes. We won't have time this morning to go through all of them, but I want you to have them as a reference that you can feed on God's word when you're home and alone or with your family. Let's open up first looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. God's word says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," meaning those Jewish brothers and sisters who have been given so much promise and potential, but have pushed away grace and the gospel of Christ. "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Paul shows us that to be a child of God is to care. If you don't care, you cannot claim Christ with authenticity. Paul is talking about the lost, and we saw last week in Romans 9, he opens up and he says, "My heart is filled with sorrow. I am grieved to an overwhelming state because those that I know have rejected Christ." I ask you, brothers and sisters, what is your heart's desire? Jesus first stated, when looking at and addressing the first of the disciples, he looks over his shoulder and he asks them, "What do you want?" Here, Paul tells us, unasked, "My heart's desire, my heart's desire, this heart that is breaking and is overwhelmed with the lostness of those around me, oh, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for their salvation." Brothers and sisters, we are called to care. We are called to get on our face before God and to pray for the lost, recognizing all the while, For you see, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about the sovereignty of God, recognizing that he has predestined some. He has a plan. And with that said, not but and, we are to care to the point of submission, surrender, sacrifice. We are to be the hands and feet of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. He, God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors given the message of reconciliation. What are we doing with what we've been given? Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus came to serve, are we loving to the point where love is a verb? Are we engaged? Do we care? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, at the cost of self? God's word makes it clear that this is a part of the call on every Christian, every single Christian. We've seen it in Isaiah 58 as a church. We've recently embraced a call to live out Isaiah 58, where it starts off where God's word tells us to be loud, to be like a trumpet. Tell the world we need to be the church. He says that when you will pour yourself out for the needy, you will best demonstrate that you are mine. We are called to be the church. I was so blessed yesterday. 9 of our family drove through the snow in Western Maryland, went out to Frederick for an all-day event to be a part of first responding disaster relief. Not because there's a need today, but because there's a willingness to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Send me. Here am I. Send me. On Thanksgiving, we're committing to a living Thanksgiving where we hope to touch 500 people in the community. It's saying yes to the point of coming into action to say, I will be the church. Lord, use me. Not that we'll concoct something to do to get busy, but that in the overflow of our love for you, that we will be utilized as ambassadors for Christ. That, as I've said before, we don't bring peanut butter and jelly to hungry bellies. We bring Jesus and the hope of Christ and the gospel good news. And it may come with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if we're dealing with somebody that's hungry, but it's the essence of being. Romans 10, 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God. I ask us as a people to have a heart's desire for the lost, to pray for the lost, for the salvation of others, that we not lose in the truth of God's sovereignty a heartbeat for those who do not yet know him. In verse 2, God's word says this, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What? God's word is saying, I recognize that they have sincerity. They're really busy. They're going hard charging. And they are wrong. They are doing, but are not being. Because they do not know the truth of God's word. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that this is a cancer that is running rampant throughout the professed church all over the world. God's truth must be the truth to which our churches are anchored. When we push away the gospel of Christ, when we say that God's word doesn't matter, that it's simply a reference filled with religious rituals and old bedtime stories, and so long as you get the general principle of be good, you're okay. That is heresy, and it leads people astray, and it must be corrected. It must be corrected. You see, it's not some good news that will set you free. It is the good news. Jesus did not say, hey, I'm one of many truth tellers. So long as you pick one of us, you'll find your way home to heaven. He says, while my heart's desire and my prayer is for their salvation, I acknowledge wholeheartedly that they are sincerely zealous for God. Look at our news. The world is filled right now with radical terrorist murderers who say that they are doing what they are doing for God. And they will tell you that they capitalize the G in their God. On all accounts, they're horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. Hellishly wrong. But they are sincere and they mean it. We have people in the professed Christian world who are pushing a sugar daddy Jesus, who is nothing more than a vending machine or a Santa Claus figure, and they are sincerely believing what they are saying. And they are wrong. And they need to be corrected. You say, why? I literally had somebody say to me, you think it's your job? You're responsible to go out and right every wrong that's out there? Yes, I do. And so do you. Not that you will accomplish it with perfection. Not that you could personally handle all that's out there. But whatever God puts in front of you and calls you to, we have a responsibility to stand in the gap. Ezekiel 33 will tell you that should you not, the blood of those that you let pass by in heresy will be on you at judgment day. Now, what they do or how somebody responds is not our responsibility. But we must be ambassadors for Christ. And that means standing in the gap. That means that even when there's sincerity and zeal, if it is not grounded in truth, if it is not the truth, the one and only, then we must stand and say, I have been called to be an ambassador of Christ. And I care about your eternity and those that are around you. And I know that even if you sincerely jump off that building thinking you can fly, you will crash and turn into street pizza in just a matter of seconds. And that truth holds spiritually as well as physically. Listen to what God's word says. John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's apropos. God's calling. Are you listening? John 16:13, Jesus speaking, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Doesn't say he'll guide you into some religious spiel, and so long as you get something, you're good to go. Just find something in there you like and pack it and you're all set. No, it's the truth that will set you free. The Spirit of truth, God himself. John 17:17-18, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world with truth as an ambassador of Christ. There are two errors that are in the church today, and I won't go long here. But there are those who make little of sin, and as odd as it sounds, there are those that will make too much of God's sovereignty. You have what is known in the world today, our vernacular might be easy believism and what is called hyper-Calvinism. Those that say, hey, we've got grace and it doesn't really matter. And since God is sovereign and he's made his plan, it doesn't matter. I go to church. I'm a good person. I walk down an aisle. I said a prayer. Who cares how I live? I'm all set. Cheap grace. That is not biblical. It does not come from God's word. On the other side, you have what is known as hyper-Calvinism, where they'll say God is sovereign, he has a plan, and therefore man is no longer responsible. There's no need to go out and do evangelism because God's already got everything covered. I'll just sit here and wait for my ticket home. I don't have a responsibility to be an ambassador because God has a plan. Neither of those are right and need to be corrected. We're not going to go out like supermen and be able to right every wrong in the world, but we're called to go and make a difference. We're called to be Some might think that's not so, and let me read to you 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him. By this, what is the this? By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, quote, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way Jesus walked. It is a call to be. For many, this is something that is pushed away. Hey, listen, I just want to go to my church. I want to be a good person. I want to put 20 bucks in the plate and I want to just be done with it and I'll see you at heaven. You know, worship to me, it's the idea of singing some songs. And I know somebody once said that heaven is going to be perpetual worship, but I'm thinking heaven's going to be more like a golf course and an all-you-can-eat buffet. No. The offer of heaven is to be with Christ, to have Christ, to glorify God, to praise and worship perpetually. And if that isn't what you want down here, then you don't really want heaven, because that's what heaven is. My fear is that we live in a culture in a day where everybody wants to do church their way. They want to define Christ their way. They want to define a walk with the Lord their way. And nobody is willing to pick up the truth of God's word and long for the truth that is Christ, to live in the power that is the Spirit of truth. This is the essence of walking in the beauty and the power of God's sovereignty and promise. Let me show you a guy who doesn't quite get it, who sadly I think represents so many in the Western church. Tell me if you can relate to this guy.
Hey, let me in. Hello, the door's locked. God. Hello, help! God, where are you? Why haven't you answered any of my prayers? Why are you making things so difficult on me? I'm living my life as a good Christian. I go to church every week and still things remain difficult. Why are things so hard right now? I do things just as you would want me to do. You make things so frustrating for me. And Bill has so much better things than I do. We're both Christian. Why is he so special? He has everything, Lord God. He has a nice car, a great job, a boat. My marriage is bad. My bills, I have a bad job. Still, my life is so frustrating and unmanageable. God, where are you? Please, Lord God, open the door. You're supposed to be there for me. Maybe I'll just do it my way. Are you there? Help.
There's a lot of folks spending a lot of time trying to force their way into heaven, not recognizing that this is a gift of grace and God's way is the only way. I'm holding up a calculator to try to make a point. You see, in our world today, if you were to ask 10 mathematicians to come up on the stage and you ask the question, what is the sum of 2 plus 2? If you had 10 mathematicians give you 10 different answers, one of which was the number 4, I would say to you the only mathematician worth trusting with anything moving forward would be the one that said the answer, the truth, 2 plus 2 equals 4. You say to me, well, duh, yeah. Well, I would say this to you, that the only people worth trusting and listening to, the only true ambassadors for Christ, are those that hold up the truth and tell the truth, nothing but the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth. This is love and it's good news. sadly, what we end up with is on the stage. You may have answers that range from 1 to 1,000,000. And one person standing there says, excuse me, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And they say, well, who are you? I'm the one that said 2 plus 2 equals 4. I'm the one telling the truth. And the other 9 are like, hey, no. I have a calculator. I have a calculator and 2 plus 2 equals 1,600. Trust me, I hold up a calculator. It must be true because I have a calculator. I went to Harvard. I went to Yale. I have this long resume. 2 plus 2 equals 1,600. And the world says, wow, he's got a calculator. Must be true. He's holding up a calculator. Must be true. Look at where he went to school. Must be true because I don't know the truth myself and I'm not willing to go and learn the math. And so like sheep, they are led astray to slaughter. And really what ends up happening is the 9 mathematicians, they start battling with each other. Oh, well, I've got 2 calculators. Hey, look at the size of the buttons on my calculator. Come with me because I'll make it even easier to do the math. I have the biggest, best calculator. And I would say to you, and you would acknowledge it as common sense, that you shouldn't follow nor trust any mathematician that tells you anything but 2 plus 2 equals 4. You ought not trust nor follow any professed Christian effort, person, ministry, or the like that is not committed to God's truth as the one and only standard and the fullness. And I tell you, I stand first in this line, none of us will be perfect. I do not believe to date that I have made any mistakes in sharing and teaching God's word to you, but if I did, I would come to you and I would acknowledge it and I would ask for your forgiveness and I would right the wrong. But the heart, I promise you, will always be in trying to get God's word right all the time. He is the standard giver, the standard bearer. He is the litmus test. He is everything. And where that is not so, it must be corrected. That is what we see in Romans 10:2. I share with you now Romans 10:3. God's word says here, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. You see, what they didn't know or weren't willing to accept, the knowledge that they lost was that this is a gift of grace. They thought that they didn't need God's gifted righteousness through a saving grace-based relationship with Christ, that they could, out of zeal and personal effort and work, they could earn their way. They could work their own righteousness to the point where they did not need Christ's. This again is the challenge and the conflict between I do versus what Christ has done. He was confronting those who said it's about me. I can do this. I am the master of my domain. So long as I do, because of my lineage, because my daddy's a preacher, because I come from Abraham. And remember in Romans 9, Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. Not all the children of Abraham are truly the children of Abraham. And then he said in Romans 9, 31 and 32, the reason why you don't get this, the reason why my heart is broken for you is because you think you can earn this by works and you don't understand that this is a gift that is given by grace through faith. Here, Paul is reiterating that again. And I say to you that we must, as ambassadors for Christ, confront those who would pervert the gospel and lead themselves and others astray. You don't convert with a bullhorn or a hammer, but truth and love, truth and love. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We looked at the first 2 verses. Here's 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the truth. It's a gift of grace. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. To think otherwise is to pervert the gospel into a different gospel. It's no longer good news. It's your news. And your news is bad news. It's only the good news of Jesus Christ that will save. And that's what we must bring to the world. we must bring to the world. Some say, I don't believe that. Well, the difference is between worship and work, the difference between the heart and the hands. And let me tell you, where the heart is right, where worship is in place, the hands and the work will follow. But it's not always true that where you see hands and work, that there is heart and worship. But where there is heart and worship, God's word tells us that the hands, the feet will follow. I share with you Mark 12, 28 through 34, and I just paraphrase it here again. It's what we know as the Great Commandments. When asked, what's the most important thing, Jesus, he says, to love the Lord God, to love, not like, not get familiar with, but to love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul. That's being all in. He says, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two truths. You get that and the rest will follow. Isaiah 58 shows us. Live this out. Be the church. I'm going to show you one more video, and this time it's song. And the words of the song will be presented. I ask you to listen. On a day where we're focusing on worship, is your life transformed into a life of worship? I think these folks, they're called Lincoln Brewster, do a great job of bringing the contrast of a broken world into the perspective of we, God's people. Will we be the church? Watch this, please. brothers and sisters, we have been called to be the church, to be an ambassador to Christ, for Christ, is to be the church. I want to leave you with a couple of verses. I pray to inspire you, and I have asked the worship team to come this week. And I've asked them to prepare to close us with a full set of praise and worship. They are going to lead us. I would like you to begin with Born Again, please, to go past the first song. They're going to lead us in a full set of praise and worship. Because I wanted us to have a day where we had plenty of time to praise and worship on both ends of our service. You see, in Matthew 23, Jesus is preaching his last sermon. Think about that. His last words on earth, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and around the world. Those were his last words. His last sermon was filled with 8 woe statements. Let me share with you one in verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The truth is, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 10, the church cares. We see in chapter 2, the church corrects. And we see in verse 3, if need be, the church confronts with and in truth and love. The essence here is that we are called to be the church, to be the church. Micah 6:8, which we saw in the video, simply this. He, God, has told you, men, what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you. He has told you. The challenge is not for those of us that attend a Bible teaching and preaching church. Well, I don't really know what the gospel says. I don't really know who I'm called to be. For most of us, the challenge is to surrender and say, yes, Lord. He has told you, men, what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you, only to act justly, to live holy lives, to love faithfulness and kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We're called to walk with God as ambassadors of Christ in a dark and dying world, with a heart that cares and hands and feet that go and a tongue that tells the truth, that it is Christ's righteousness and nothing that we do on our own that can and will save, and nothing else. Jesus said, you will be known in the world by your love for one another. Oh, that we would be loving people, loving the lost, loving the truth, and loving the King who has saved us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you now prepared to worship again in song. And I ask you, Lord, that this song, Born Again, oh, that it will ring through the chambers of heaven, that you will hear the voices coming from the hearts of your people. Those that come once again recognizing the gift of grace and how thankful we are and undeserving we are. And we lift up with new inspiration this praise. And I also pray, Lord, that perhaps this day there's someone who sings this song for the first time. Because the truth of your gospel, the truth of your love, the truth of your sovereignty has broken through and pierced the darkness and hardened heart and has brought life anew in you and through you alone. Oh, that we could celebrate the gift of saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.